take your copy of God's Word and find Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. If we would begin to list the great writers of all time, you would certainly have to include Shakespeare and Milton and Bunyan and Chaucer and Tolstoy, and there are many others we could name. But all of us who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ would acknowledge that there is no literature to compare with this book that we call the Holy Bible. This book stands alone. And in all of the pages of Holy Scripture, beginning with Genesis and going all the way to the last book, the book of the Revelation, in your pastor's estimation, there is no passage that compares with Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. This is the most sublime passage in all of literature. These are the words of the Apostle Paul then regarding the incarnation, the death, and the exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to begin here today, but I want to go elsewhere in the New Testament as we think this morning about this subject, the cradle, the cross, and the crown. The cradle, the cross, and the crown. As a part of this message, we're going to incorporate the observance of the Lord's Supper. Philippians chapter 2, beginning with verse 5. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So I want you to think with me about three symbols of the Christian faith. And all three of these symbols point to the Lord Jesus Christ. While the cross is certainly the most prominent and most recognized symbol of our faith, I want to suggest this morning that the cradle and the crown are symbols that remind us of the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see references in given here to us in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, of his incarnation or his cradle, of his death or his cross, and of his exaltation, which would be his crown. Let's go through it quickly just one more time. Look in verses 5, 6, and 7. Paul writes, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Be like Jesus. Have the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ. In verses 6 and 7, he speaks of the humiliation of Christ, where Christ Jesus humbled himself and became a man who, in verse 6, who being in very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. God the Son did not seek to grasp equality with God the Father and God the Spirit, for God the Son was co-equal with God the Father and God the Spirit. Verse 7, but he made himself nothing. As he humbled himself, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. This is a reference to his birth, his incarnation. God the Son taking on human flesh. Then in verse 8, we have a reference to his death. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. And so we see first his incarnation. We see secondly his death by crucifixion on the cross. And in verses 9, 10, and 11, we see his exaltation, a reference to his crown. eternal reign. Again, verse 9, therefore, God exalted him. God the Father exalted God the Son to the highest place. He raised him from the dead on the third day, and he gave him, that is Jesus, the name that is above every name. And at this name, every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And so, we see here the reference to the cradle, the cross, and the crown. Now, having said that, I want you to work with me through these three symbols of our faith. First, the cradle. The cradle, Jesus Christ's miraculous birth, tells us that God is now with us. Look at Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 18 through 25. Now, you know, we find that he accounts of the birth of Jesus in Luke chapter 1 and 2, and in Matthew chapters 1 and 2. But let's think a little bit about the cradle in which God the Son was placed. Matthew chapter 1. Verse 18. Now, this is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Let me just stop right here and remind us that Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary. His conception was supernatural. Mary had not had relations with her fiancé, Joseph. Matthew puts it this way. She was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Jesus had an earthly mother and an eternal heavenly father. And the conception came about supernaturally. Now, verse 19 tells us that Joseph was a good man. He was a righteous man, and he did not want to expose her, Mary, to public disgrace. So he had in his mind to divorce her quietly, just to sort of walk away and not make a big stink about this. Verse 20, after he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him, to Joseph, in a dream. And this is what the angel said to Joseph in the dream. Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, which is the Greek word for the Hebrew word Joshua, which literally means God saves, or Savior. You are to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sin. Jesus is the Savior from sins, and his name reminds us of his ministry of redemption. Verse 22, all this took place, fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet. And here, Matthew quotes from Isaiah, the prophet, chapter 7, verse 14, the virgin will be with child and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. And Jesus has many names, and one of his names is the name Emmanuel, which literally means God with us. And so we when we think of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are speaking of God in human flesh. It is mind-boggling to think of Jesus at the height of his public ministry as God in the flesh. How could God take on human flesh? Even more mind-boggling to me, baby Jesus in the cradle. God in a manger. Think of it. There lies this helpless baby. He can't feed himself. He can't bathe himself. He can't clothe himself. He is utterly dependent upon Mary and Joseph to take care of him. This is the eternal God, the Son, in human been said of Jesus in the manger, and I quote, no priest, no theologian stood at the manger at Bethlehem, and yet all Christian theology has its origin in the wonder of all wonders that God became human. And so, as I've said to you often, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have the God-man, fully God, fully man. As much God as if he were not man, as much man as if he were not God. And that was true not only when he gave the Sermon on the Mount, but it was also true when he laid there in the manger at his birth. Verse 24 and 5. And when Joseph woke up, he did what an angel of the Lord had commanded him. And he took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son. And he gave him the name Jesus. Baby Jesus. In a manger. God the Son. Human flesh. Wonder of all wonders. Let's sing that great Christmas carol, The Lamb in the Manger. This morning we're thinking about three symbols of the Christian faith. There's the cradle, which reminds us of Jesus Christ's miraculous birth. God with us. But secondly, there is the cross. And the cross reminds us of Jesus Christ's sacrificial death to forgive us our sins. The cross, it reminds us of God for us. We see this spelled out throughout the New Testament, but perhaps in a concise manner in Romans chapter 5, verses 6, 7, and 8. So if you would find Romans chapter 5, verses 6, 7, and 8, in this great letter of the Apostle Paul, in which he spells out the universal guilt of the human race and the solution to our guilt in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. We find these three verses about his death on the cross, which was a sacrificial death. Romans chapter 5, verse 6, you say at just the right time, when we were still powerless, which reminds us that we don't do anything to contribute to our salvation. Salvation is not an agreement. We do our part, God does his part. No, salvation is of the Lord. If Jesus doesn't do all the saving, we aren't saved. We were powerless. We were helpless. We were dead in our trespasses and sin. We needed the supernatural work of the Spirit of God to quicken us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. And that's me. And that's you. You might be moral, but if you don't know Jesus, you're still ungodly. Verse 7, very rarely would anyone die for a righteous man. But for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. Sometimes we read exploits of heroic men in combat who lay their life down to spare their fellow combatants. But this death is different. Verse 8 says, God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. When one person gives his life for another, that's one sinner dying for another. And the end result would perhaps be the sparing of physical life. But when God the Son died on the cross, he was the sinless God-man who bore in his own body on the cross all the wrath of God against sin. When Jesus Jesus went to the cross, he drank the full cup of the fury of God's wrath against evil and injustice and wickedness. Jesus paid a sin debt that you and I could never pay. We can't do enough good works to gain right standing with God. But Jesus did. And on that cross, he cried out, "It is finished." And in that cry, the announcement went forth for all time and eternity that the sin debt that Adam's race could not pay had now been paid in full by the sacrificial death of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is God the Son dying for guilty humanity. Our hope of forgiveness is found in the cross of Christ and nowhere else. Do you understand that that's why we are so passionate to get the gospel to those who never heard? Those in spiritual darkness, multitudes of them are very devout in their religious expression, whatever it may be, whatever the world's religions they may choose to follow. And sometimes they put so many Western Christians to shame in their dedication and their devotion to their religious beliefs, but they are false religious beliefs. And apart from repentance of sin and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, they will never be reconciled to God. And that's why we are consumed with getting the gospel to those who have never heard. Jesus is not the best way to heaven. He's all the way to heaven. Forgiveness of our sins is made possible only by the death of Christ on Calvary's cross. Oswald Chambers, whose book I commended to you earlier, said, "Beware of the pleasant view of the fatherhood of God. God so kind and loving that of course he will forgive us." Let me just pause and say that sentiment is gaining traction in our society today. Chambers says that sentiment has no place whatever in the New Testament. The only ground on which God can forgive us is the tremendous tragedy of the cross of Christ. To put forgiveness on any other ground is unconscious blasphemy. The only ground on which God can forgive sin and reinstate us in his favor is through the cross of Christ and in no other way. And that's what the Lord's Supper reminds us of. When we come to the Lord's table to take of the bread and the cup, these elements are symbols of the awful price that God the Son had to pay for our eternal redemption. The bread reminding us of his body nailed to the cross. The cup reminding us of the blood that is shed on the cross. There is no higher or holier time when God's people come together than when we come together around the Lord's table to take of that bread and take of that cup. And I must say to you, this is a family meal. I don't want to be unkind, but I just need to say to you, this is not for everyone. The Lord's Supper is for those who have repented of their sins, put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and publicly identified themselves as his followers through the waters of believer's baptism. If you have done so, then you are welcome in Jesus' name to take of the bread and take of the cup when it's passed down your pew. But if you've not repented of your sins, you've not bowed the knee before the Lord Jesus Christ, you've not trusted him for your eternal salvation, then I plead with you, just pass it by, because it Apostle Paul told the Corinthians, some people took of the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner, and in doing so, they fall asleep. That is, they died. But for those of us who trusted Jesus, who know that our sins have been nailed to the cross of Christ, who know that we have the forgiveness and the reconciliation with God, who know that we are the sons and daughters of God, this is a solemn moment and a sacred moment and a holy moment, but it's a time of gratitude to say to God, thank you for sending your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into this world to redeem us from sin and death. So all who know Christ, welcome in Jesus' name. Apostle Paul penned his first letter to the church in Corinth. He included in that letter these words about the Lord's Supper. I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance. Pray with me. Father, our hearts are overwhelmed that you would love this sinful world so very much that you would send forth your one and only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came into this world to reveal God to us, but who also came to suffer and bleed and die that we might be reconciled to you. And so we bless you and praise you for this gift of your Son. We praise you and thank you, Lord Jesus, for your obedience to the will of the Father, for taking on flesh, for humbling yourself, human likeness, becoming a servant, even death on the cross, and that we might be reconciled to our Creator. Blessed be the name of our God. In Jesus' name, amen. The Lord Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. He who eats this bread will live forever. Same way after the supper, Jesus took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. Let's pray once again. Our Father and our God, we pause to bless you, to thank you for sending your Son. Lord Jesus, how great our sin must be. There would be no hope for cleansing except that you had to shed your blood on Calvary's cross. And so we praise you for the precious blood of the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. In your holy name, amen. The scripture says, apart from the shedding of blood, there is no remission. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, and we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all unrighteousness. Hallelujah. be thinking this morning about the cross, the cradle, and the crown. We said the cradle reminds us of Jesus' miraculous birth, God with us. And the cross reminds us of Jesus' sacrificial death for the forgiveness of our sins, God for us. And now the crown, Jesus Christ, eternal reign, God over us. Would you find Revelation chapter 19? Revelation chapter 19. And we'll look in verses 11 through 16 as we think about the crown of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is symbolic of his eternal reign. If you've been to London, perhaps you've been to the Tower of London, the ancient fortress there on the banks of the River Thames. And inside the Tower of London, you can see the crown jewels of the royal family. And quite frankly, they are magnificent to view. And whenever the sovereign, in this case it's been Elizabeth II for 60 plus years, is engaged in a state event, she wears the crown of the United Kingdom of Great Britain and Northern Ireland. But someday she will die and that crown will be placed on someone else's head, and someday her successor will die and that crown will be placed on some other successor's head. It is a temporal crown. But the crown of the Lord Jesus Christ is not temporal. It is eternal. And his reign is an eternal reign. He is God over us. And we read this described in Revelation chapter 19. Would you just follow along as I begin reading now with verse 11. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and makes war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury and the wrath of God Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And someday, as we read earlier, Philippians chapter 2, every knee shall bow before him. And someday every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Have you crowned Jesus your King? Have you? Has there come a time in your journey through life where you acknowledge your own helplessness and your inability to make yourself right with God, and you've cast yourself upon the mercy of God, confessing that Jesus and Jesus alone is Lord of Lords and King of Kings? I know that most of you have, but I'm also persuaded, and I've seen this many people, there's some here today who know about Jesus, but don't really know Jesus. They know a lot of facts about him, where he was born. They're familiar with his teachings, the miracles that he performed, how he died, that he rose on the third day. But thus far, I've yet to confess him as your personal Lord and Master and King. In a moment, we're going to stand and sing our final song, Crown Him with Many Crowns. We're going to pastor this aisle and this aisle, and this isle, and this isle. And if in your heart of hearts you sense the Spirit of God stirring within you, showing you your need of a Savior, revealing to you your need of Christ, this is your opportunity to trust Him. Come and confess Him to all whom Jesus called, and He called to follow Him publicly. If you just come to one of our pastors and say, I want to know this Jesus, I want to crown Him